Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I would direct your attention to verses 6 to 10. So the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 6 to 10. We continue in this series of sermons in which we are seeking to highlight some of the points, significant points in the life of the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. John 13. The Lord has taken up the basin and the towel and has come to serve his disciples by washing their feet. And we read in verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." I'll be considering together this interchange between our Lord and Peter on this particular occasion. The more and more that we come to understand what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of Lords, in other words, the more we come to see clearly the heights, the grandeur, the glory of all that is entailed in him being Lord of Lords, the more we will be utterly amazed that he became servant of servants. To appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came as the servant of all, that thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but took upon the form of a servant and came and humbled himself, the depths to which that condescension brought him is measured by the height from which he descended. And so the more that we can understand about him being Lord of Lords, the better, the more clearly we can appreciate with amazement that he is the servant of all servants. You'll know that in the recent sermons here on Wednesday night, we've noted a few things over the last few weeks. We turned in Matthew 16, the opening section, to that grand profession of faith where Peter is drawn out in his heart to declare boldly and unequivocally that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which receives the commendation of Christ himself as something revealed from the Father, not by flesh and blood. And then we saw later on in that chapter, in another sermon, that Peter rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer, and Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, saying, "Not so." We looked at what did that entail, what were the depths of sin involved in seeking to deter Jesus from the cross. And we saw Christ's response in another sermon where Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and recovers Peter out of his snare and sets him back in the path. And then following on that, last Wednesday evening, we turn to the next chapter in Matthew 17, where Peter, James, and John are taken up into a high mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And specifically highlighted is the, again, interchange between the Lord and Peter himself. And so we sought to unpack last week the significance of all that took place in the life of Peter on that occasion of the transfiguration. And now we turn this evening to this section in John 13, where we find Peter again coming to the fore. As we've seen over and over, and as you knew indeed before we began this series, Peter is in so many ways a man of extremes, right? He is full throttle, as we say. It doesn't matter what direction he's going. He always has the gas pedal to the floor. And there are times when that causes us to smile at what we hear of Peter. Other times it grieves us and must grieve us in the things that we see in Peter. But most of the time, we understand him. He's all out front, right? There's no pretense. What he's thinking is usually brought out into the open, and we can often connect with him and recognize these points, even points of fault within our own hearts and our own lives. Well, this evening we turn to this section where Jesus is serving his disciples. The title of our sermon is Served by the Lord. We're going to note four things this evening. First of all, astonished at the Lord's service. So first of all, astonished at the Lord's service. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll know the way in which this account opens in verses 4 and 5. Jesus rises from supper. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, this is a familiar text to us, but as we seek to come to it, always coming to the Word of God with a measure of freshness, coming with, as it were, new eyes as we approach the accounts that are given to us, looking. You think about what's transpiring here in verses 4 and 5, and you really are left, even yourself, with the question, what is this? What is this? I mean, here is the Lord of glory. And there's something almost disorienting about it. There is something astonishing about it. And the times when we find ourselves, in fact, unaffected by what we see in verses 4 and 5, we at least know enough to bewail our coldness, that we ought to be affected and desire to be affected by what's happening in verses 4 and 5. This is the eternal God. This is the one who spoke the universe into existence. This is the one who sustains all that has being and existence in this world. Here is the Lord of glory, and he is assuming the menial garb of a slave. He sets aside his clothes, girds him about with a towel, takes up a basin of water, and stoops. And this King of glory takes the feet of his disciples and begins to wash them and wipe them with a towel. We should be saying, what is this that is happening before us? Peter is obviously dumbfounded. Peter is astonished at the Lord's service. This is the one that Peter's already said is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. This is the Son of the living God. This is the one that Peter, not too long ago, saw transfigured on that mountain and saw all of the glistening garments, his countenance like a sun, and heard the voice of the Father in reference to him, the one whom he is associated with all of that glory as the one who is the coming King of Israel. The disciples are talking to one another about who will sit on his right hand and who will sit on his left when he comes into the fullness of his kingdom. Peter has stars in his eyes. Peter has anticipation and expectation that Jesus will sit and reign in the highest place, in the most lofty place. And now here is that Lord, girded with a basin and towel, washing the feet of his disciples. He's astonished. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I mean, this isn't just any service. Jesus is placing himself in the lowest room. In the first century, not even a slave could be required to wash the feet of his master. You know, it's difficult for us to put this together in our own context and in our own society. I mean, we pull socks on And then we pull shoes on over that and we lace them up and so on. And our feet may get hot and sweaty and so on, but they're relatively clean, comparatively. And we don't even have the societal associations with the uncleanness of feet and so on to the same degree that they did in the first century. But in that circumstance, in an arid climate where they wore sandals that were open so that the feet are in part exposed, they're trotting on dusty roads that are also trod by animals with, you know, fur and all sorts of things in the street, and even the you know, what we would think of as cow pies or, you know, that sort of thing that are there, and all sorts of filth in the street. And the arid climate creates sweat, and mixed with all of the things that are in the street, the dirt and so on, it cakes onto your feet, sticks, so that you have layers of gunk, if you will, sticking to your feet. It would have been thought of as disgusting, nauseating, something that people would have associated with the lowest of the low in terms of having to wash another person's feet. And here is the Lord, that the Lord should be girded about with such a towel. And so here is Peter, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You can hear in the question, it's loaded. You know, he's saying, Lord, I mean, this isn't just James or John. This isn't just, you know, someone else on the street. This is the Lord of all lords. Lord, dost thou, of all people, dost thou wash my feet, my very feet, I who am a sinner, the one who said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Thou who art so highly exalted, washing my feet, the feet of a sinner like myself. And we hear that, and we can say, so far, so good. I mean, it's understandable in a sense, right? There's humility is suitable. It's right for Peter to think in terms of, I should be humble about my own unworthiness. If anything, I should be washing the feet of my Lord, I who am under him, and so on. And all of that is true. The problem is that what we have here is something mixed with a great deal of false humility. There's false humility here. And we know that because of how this plays out. It's not as if we just have this question and we can put, you know, the right light upon it. No, the Lord pulls the string and pulls out what else is behind it in Peter's heart. We're going to come to see what that is. And it is not, it is an outward expression of humility, perhaps, but it is a false humility. Think about it for a second. Peter and the other disciples, they want to be servants of a glorious Lord. They want to be the servants of one who's ruling and reigning, who is a king, who is recognized for all that he is, even as the Son of God and so on. But it's quite humbling for Peter to be a servant of an abased Lord. Who wants to be a servant of a lowly person? Well, that's not quite so dignified, is it? That's not quite so exhilarating and wonderful. No, there would be humility. Humility would be silencing his own wisdom. Humility would be holding in check his own thoughts, recognizing that Christ's thoughts are above his thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth, so his thoughts and his ways are above Peter's ways. That's humility, silencing our own thoughts. Humility is submitting to the Lord. Thy will be done. Humility is coming under the Lord. Peter is actually treating the Lord, once again, as something as one on an equal plane with him. One that can be interfaced on the same level, you know, reasoned with and given instruction and counsel and so on. But Peter, you are not equal with us, Lord. True humility honors Christ as he wishes. True humility does what Christ thinks best. And there's something here for us, isn't there? There's rub here in our own souls, because we have all sorts of ideas. We think sanctified ideas, good ideas. We have, you know, visions and plans and pursuits and things that we think would be best, ways that Christ would be honored, ways that Christ would be exalted, and so on. We have our agenda, and we want the Lord to be attentive. We want him to get on board with the agenda that we have created. And the Lord is coming and saying, that's not humility to us. Humility is bowing under him. Humility is following him, submitting to him, honoring him as he wishes. The way in which he might wish to fetch glory for himself through us may be diametrically opposed to what we have in our own minds. He may take us to the low place in order to get glory for himself. Maybe into the place, the sick bed, or the place of hardship and affliction and so on that he calls us. True humility receives from him. And so you have in verse 7, Jesus answering him and saying, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Right? What is he saying? He's saying, in essence, Peter, you're ignorant. You're speaking, objecting, out of turn. Your question is rooted in ignorance. You do not know. You don't know. But there's also a winsomeness in it. You don't know now, Peter. Right now, you're clueless, but you will know. You shall know hereafter. There's something winsome in that. The Lord is quieting him. He's saying, be still and know that I am God. Watch, Peter. Listen, Peter. Not, don't speak. Be quiet. And watch what it is that I'm doing. Take on board all that is unfolding, because soon enough, the pieces are all going to come together in your own heart and mind, and you'll be able to see more clearly and understand more deeply what it is that I'm doing. The Lord in verse 7 is actually drawing out Peter's faith, right? He's calling him to faith, to rest in the Lord, to trust, to follow the Lord, even if it seems opposite to what you think, to trust him and to follow him. And for you as well, it may baffle you at times. But as the Lord said to Peter, it can be said to us as well, you'll understand soon enough. You'll understand hereafter. And it may be in due course in the unfolding events of providence in this world, or it may be on the last day in which the Lord uncovers all that he has been doing in his grand masterpiece of creating a people for his own glory. But he says to Peter, not now, you don't know, but the time's coming that you will. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, Peter. So there's, first of all, he's astonished at the Lord's service. Secondly, resisting the Lord's service. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter's not listening, is he, children? Sometimes we, you know, mom and dad are speaking to us and we're thinking about what we're going to say rather than thinking about what they're saying. He's not listening. He's not receiving, believing, laying hold of. Right? He's thinking his own thoughts. He's not thinking Christ's thoughts. He's not repeating, as it were, what the Lord said. He's not being shaped by the Lord's own word. He instead is speaking again. And in this case, he's belligerent. Now we see what was behind all of this. He's belligerent in his refusal. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, never. You will never wash my feet. I mean, the language in the Greek here for never is absolutely emphatic. You know, it's translated elsewhere in our version, while the world standeth. Lord, while the world standeth, this will never happen. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Peter, I'm going to do this. Peter says, never, ever, ever are you going to do that. Do you appreciate the belligerence in this refusal? Well, if you catch a whiff of it, then you'll see what Jesus, you'll understand what Jesus says a little. You'll at least begin to open it. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is being pointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking plainly to the Apostle Peter. Right? He's going to cut through his resistance. He's going to blast through all the barriers that Peter is hoisting up. He says to him, if I don't wash your feet, no washing, no part. No washing of your feet, no part with me. Peter, you will have no benefit from me, no share with me, no place with me, no fellowship with me. If I don't wash your feet, you are cut off from me. Zero part with me. And you say, wow. Wow. Why does the Lord use that language? Why does the Lord say, thou shalt have no part with me? Does it seem severe that there's a disconnect, you know, washing feet, the failure to wash feet warrants the Lord saying, you will have no part with me. What's going on here? Well, what's ultimately going on is the Lord is coming to recover Peter. He knows how to speak to him. He knows how to break through his sin and belligerence and so on. He knows how to conquer and subdue him and to bring him to yield to himself. But to appreciate that, you have to understand what is the correspondence between washing Peter's feet and Peter having no part with him. What's the correspondence between these two things? And it's this. It is the fact that it is revealing something about Peter's heart. The heart that rejects this humbling service of the Lord. The heart that rejects this humbling service of the Lord washing his feet is the same exact heart that will reject even more the far greater humiliation of the cross. It's the same heart in the same man. Peter, if you cannot receive my humiliation and this humbling act of service and washing your feet, you will never be able to receive the humiliation that is coming in the cross, in the public and ignoble execution of the one you call Lord. Jesus sees it. That heart needs to be changed. That heart needs to be broken. That heart needs to be subdued. That heart needs to be corrected here and now with the towel girt about and the basin of water and this washing of feet. It has to be fixed now. He has to be recovered here in preparation for all that is to follow. Christ is addressing the heart as he always does. He's addressing the heart problem. Here is Peter. Humiliation is incompatible with Peter's sense of glory. It's the same problem that we had earlier. The Lord says, I'm going up there and the chief, the priests and all, I'm going to suffer at their hands and be executed. And he says, never. He rebukes the Lord for it. It's the same thing that we see here. Humiliation is incompatible with Peter's sense of glory. He can't see what he will see hereafter. That Christ's humiliation is his glory. That the glory of God is shining brightly and brilliantly through the person of the God-man in his sacrificial work and in all that he is accomplishing. The Lord is saying, if you're ashamed here, you're going to be ashamed there, and that can't be. This blow will fall as a greater blow at the cross. And so the Lord comes to recover him, to make him see. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you're cut off. You'll have no part with me, no fellowship with me, and no benefit from me in all of these things. Reinforces for us again, doesn't it? The absolute necessity of glorying in the cross. And so often our inability, our slowness, our reticence to glory in the cross, to revel in it, to be able to perceive the glory of it, to be able to see what is shown to us in Christ's service and suffering and in humiliation for his people. So secondly, there's resisting the Lord's service. Thirdly, there's receiving the Lord's service. Verses 9 and 10. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Here is impetuous Peter. You have to love him. We love him for this, but he's impetuous, isn't he? Well, what the Lord has sought, he achieves, right? He's burst through Peter's foolishness and his pride and his unbelief. He hears the words of the Lord, the prospect of having no part, and he flip-flops to the other extreme. And he says, Lord, if that's the case, he loves the Lord. He wants to cling to the Lord. He wants to be with the Lord. Then he's saying, oh, then yes, wash my feet and wash my hands as well and wash my head, as it were. Well, he's recovered. He's in the process of being recovered, even if he's on a pendulum swing. Notice how patient Christ is. How patient Christ is in dealing with his people. He speaks a sharp word to his people in order to break through the crust of our hearts. But then he also comes and he pulls those same people back into check, pulling them back into the path of his will, of his mind, of his way, and so on. The Lord is patient. He's tender in dealing with Peter. He's reasoning with him. He's instructing him. He's guiding him. He's shepherding him. This is a great comfort to all of the Lord's believing people, those who are genuinely in a state of grace, who know something of the fluctuations, the pendulum swings. You know, if we're not falling off one side of the table, we're getting pulled off the other side of the table. And it happens, you know, the graph can be drawn in all sorts of circumstances, the ups and the downs of the Christian life. The Lord comes and he patiently hems us in here and hems us in there and guides us, and he's forbearing with us, and he's speaking the word of rebuke when needed, and speaking a word of instruction when needed, and speaking a word of consolation when needed. Here is the master mastering the heart of Peter. And so Christ answers him and he says to Peter, he says, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet. The word there, he that is washed, it's he that is bathed, right? He who's taken a bath, he who's taken a shower, he who's already cleaned himself doesn't need to have everything washed, you know, his head and so on and so forth. All that's necessary in such a circumstance is to wash defiled feet, the feet that have been walking on the road, that have dust caked on them, and so on and so forth. That's what's needed here. What is he saying? He's saying, Peter, you are in a state of grace, right? You have saving grace. You have been washed. You've been reconciled to God. You've been justified by faith. You know, you are You are in the Lord and you've been made clean by the grace of God and the forgiveness that is found in Him. And yes, you're walking through this polluted world. And in doing so, sustained cleansing is necessary. Right? He's saying it's the ongoing sins that need to be washed. We need to embrace all of Christ's mediation. We continue to repent day by day. We continue to confess our sins. We continue to go to Christ and ask Him to wash us and to cleanse us from the defilements and the pollution and the vile sins that cling fast to us. The person who is in a state of grace is justified once for all, and there's judicial forgiveness that is secured and unalterable. But there is that need in terms of sustained fellowship for paternal forgiveness and maintaining that relationship with the Lord and the fresh cleansing of sin that comes. And here is Christ in His tenderness. He's saying, you're clean, Peter. You're a saved man. But I will continue to serve you and to continue to supply for you. I'll wash your feet and continue to do so, so that we can say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can say in the words of Revelation 1 that He, Christ, hath loved His people and washed them from their sins in His own blood. Here is Christ, a fountain is opened for sin and uncleanness. And the believer is to be seeking refuge under that blood, delighting in His humiliation, delighting in His service. And we need to be those who by grace are ongoing beneficiaries of that service. Christ, the exalted King, no longer in a state of humiliation, now in a state of exaltation, exalted to the highest heavens, continues to serve His people and continues to provide fresh cleansing, fresh pardon, the sprinkling of our consciences, restoring peace and joy in believing, giving us a sense of His presence, upholding us, shepherding us, caring for us. Here is Peter brought to receive the Lord's service and to be instructed more accurately in it. But then fourthly, learning from the Lord's service. You skip down to verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. You think about the disciples arguing, contending, bickering over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to have what position and what responsibility and what glory and so on. And they're thinking like worldlings. They define greatness as the Gentile unbelieving world defines greatness: power, prestige, authority, pomp, circumstance, and so on. And Jesus is here in John 13 helping them and us see that greatness in Christ's kingdom does not look anything like the greatness in the kingdom of the world. The world says, and believers in their sin imitate, serve me. What are you going to do for me? What are you going to give me? What focus are you going to place on me? What are you going to pour out for me? And the Lord turns the tables and says, no, in my kingdom, greatness is servant of all. What can I give to you? What can I do for you? How can I sacrifice for you? This is one of the reasons the disciples can't see Christ's glory in all of this, and one of the reasons that we get clouded vision at times as well. When we see Christ in his glory here as the servant of servants who is the Lord of lords, then we're better aligned ourselves in our own thinking. The Lord is prompted by love in all of this. In verse 1 it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Everything that's unfolding in chapter 13 is absolutely fueled and driven by the Savior's love for his disciples. It's love. They which were in the world. Right? He knew he was going to, they're left in the world. They need to be delivered. We need to be delivered from all of the worldly ambitions and all of the worldly divisions that come as a result of those ambitions. As those left in the world, the Lord looked with love upon his people. And it was love that prompted his act of service and taking up the basin and the towel and his self-denying, self-giving to them. It's taught here in John 13. It's taught at Calvary, Golgotha as well. It's taught at the cross. Greatness in the kingdom of the Lord is giving, is serving, is seeking to take the low place. But notice that it is greatness is service in love. There's a legal spirit lurking in the heart of some. And it comes out. It comes out when we give in order to get. That's a legal spirit, not one of grace. It comes out as well when we serve as a means of merit, rather than serving out of genuine love for those that we serve. Love fueling and prompting the service. You'll notice also how deep the Lord goes in this service. How do we know that Jesus, who of course is sinless, is giving and not giving in order to get? Well, we know because we know that that's part of the pattern that he's establishing for us to follow because the text says so. Look again at the passage in verse 2. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing all of that, takes up the basin and the towel and washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one who is on the cusp of betraying him. We knew from earlier that Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas. He knew where Judas was headed. He knew what Judas would be doing. And Jesus takes up the basin and towel and washes his feet. Is he going to receive from Judas some kickback, payback? No, he's going to receive from Judas the most repugnant form of ingratitude. The Lord having done everything for him, having all of the privileges of nearness in that close circle with the Lord. Here is Judas who's going to take and take and take and take and take and take from the Lord. And having done so, in the depth of a repulsive ingratitude, he is going to betray his Lord into the hands of those who would slay him. Jesus serves him still. There's not self-interest here on Jesus' part. You know, it's helpful for us. I mean, there'll be times when you pour yourself into someone or you pour yourself into something. And it's sacrificial and it's prompted by love and it's prayerful and it's humble and it's to God's glory and it's with an eye on the Lord and so on and so forth. And it explodes on you. You know, the people who take the most are sometimes the ones who take off the quickest and who betray, who walk away, or who turn on us, or whatever else the case. Well, the fact is we know that up front. We don't know who and what and when. we know that that is a reality. Should it, does it affect, curtail, alter our heart of service? The answer should be no. The correct answer is no. And on those occasions when we've poured out our soul in love for another, only to receive great evil in return, the believer says, if I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. Or if I did, I would give them more. That's the heart of the Savior. That's the heart of the Savior being worked out by his grace in the gospel fruitfulness of his people. Where we will. Why? Because at the end, it's unto the Lord. In the end, our eyes are ultimately filled with him. He hasn't changed. He has never disappointed us. It's a delight to serve him in whatever capacity and through whom he calls us to serve. And he has never, never, ever disappointed us. And so all service to him is to his glory. All service to him is service well rendered. It's a service that is well spent. Learning from the Lord's service. Jesus knew where he himself was headed. He knew in verse 3 that the Father had put all things into his hand. And yet he who knows he's going to be exalted above the highest heavens. We think of the heavens as mega high. And the Lord's exalted above those heavens and above the heaven of heavens. Right? He's exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the destination of this one girded about with a towel, washing and wiping the feet of his disciples. He's going to the highest heavens. And yet he thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He took on the form of a servant. And he humbles himself. You know, the believer who's promised remarkable spiritual privileges, high spiritual privileges. You will sit with me on my throne and judge angels. You will be made kings and priests unto God. You will be exalted and brought into the very orbit of the presence of the glory of God, which will, with the attending host of heaven, to adore him for eternity. That's the destination of the Christian. And it's that destination that qualifies the Lord's people for sacrificial service here and now. As I've said a million times, the way up is the way down. Down we go. That's the path upward. And we too take up our basin and gird ourselves about with a towel and seek to the glory of God to serve him by serving those that he puts before us. You know what? Peter would learn from all of this. Peter profits from it. Peter needs to be corrected. He needs to be rebuked. He needs to be spanked. He needs to be guided and tenderly directed. But Peter is washed. He is bathed. And Peter does learn from all that the Lord is instructing him in here. As we'll see more in time to come, he does take the place that the Lord's assigned for him. And he serves the Lord tirelessly, self-denyingly, perseveringly, even to the very end when he serves the Lord in offering his own body in the ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom in order to fetch glory for the King. Peter would learn the work of God's grace in the souls of his people. There's so much in Peter that we see and understand because it intersects with ourselves. But isn't he just a springboard, as we've seen again and again, that directs us to the heart of the Lord himself? If we could see more clearly that he's the Lord of Lords, oh, how we would be astounded that he is the servant of all servants, and how we would draw fully and freely and believingly upon all that he has provided in his past service and all accomplished in redemption and in his ongoing service, even from the throne room of heaven to us how we would live out of that service. Let it be so, Lord. Wash our feet. You know, let us be washed in his blood. Let us draw upon his resources. Let us live upon his grace and in his presence, all for his glory. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, the God of glory, the God of majesty, the God who is highly exalted. O Lord, we take words that thou hast placed in our mouths, and we affirm that thou art the eternal one. And yet we have no idea what it is that we speak. We cannot comprehend eternity. But we confess it so, O Lord, that thy glory is so far beyond all of our imaginations. And we do marvel at the condescension of the Son of God and of his service. We rejoice in it. And we say, thanks and praise be unto thy great name for sending Emmanuel in order to redeem sinners. O Lord, grant that we would be found seeking him and laying hold of him, receiving from him by the Spirit, and returning thanks and praise and glory to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.